help us to know that you are our rock and our fortress, that in Christ we can never be moved, that we're as stable and as firm as you are because we're in you. We thank you that you are our defense, you are our shield, you are our rock. I pray that we would trust you with the issues that we face. I pray that we can come to you even now by faith, knowing that you're present in this place. There's no burden too hard for you. There's no situation beyond your scope of understanding and either delivering us out of or working through. And so we come to you and we just cast all of our care upon you. I think about the person maybe that we're worried about or concerned about, or the individual that we're struggling to try to encourage to follow Jesus, to love Christ, or to put their eyes on you. I pray that you'd give us grace. I pray you'd anoint us with your Spirit so that when we share and when we encourage a person to truly cast all of their care upon you because you care for them, I pray that somehow in that appeal, the Spirit of God would move and those individuals would be touched by you, Lord, and move to truly do that. Father, we want to be effective. We want to be used by you in such a way that you're glorified, that lives are impacted by those that we're around, and that we see people coming to you, drawing near to you. May we never draw attention to ourselves. May our whole goal be to point people to you and to exalt you and to encourage individuals to look to you alone. And so we come this morning by faith and we give to you our situations. We give to you our struggles. We give to you our physical challenges, maybe our financial issues. We come and we know that you've promised to provide all of our needs through your riches and glory by your Son Jesus. And so I pray that we would not only come into the kingdom by faith, but the just will live by faith. And may we truly understand the meaning of that by walking it out and truly letting you be who you are and recognizing who we are, just individuals that you save by your grace. Sinners, having mercy upon us because of our faith in Christ. Who are we? We're nobodies. We're earthen vessels, but you've put this amazing treasure in these earthen vessels so that the excellency of the power may be of you and not of us. And we give you all the praise for it in Jesus' precious name. Lord, I pray even in the study this morning, please prepare hearts just for the individuals that are going to be baptized after the service. I pray there's anyone here that doesn't know you, they would recognize these individuals have committed their life to you. They're doing this out of obedience because they are believers. And I just want to pray this morning that it would be a testimony to anybody who doesn't know Jesus that you truly do change lives and you truly do satisfy. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated, please. Yes. If you ever try those little cheese biscuits out there, you're done. I mean, you're really done. So they're just amazing. Matter of fact, I made sure that when we got here early, I never eat before I teach or preach. And so I made sure that we confiscated a few before. Yeah, they are probably already gone. So anyway, there's a lot of goodies out there. We encourage you. And let me just say this. The purpose of this is to raise funds for our youth to help them on their mission trip to Florida. And so you don't have to buy a goodie out there to do that. You can just give and put on your check just for the youth mission trip. And God loves a cheerful giver. And so we encourage you to think about just the needs of others and to expose these young people to the gospel and to sharing, witnessing, ministering. They're going to another Calvary Chapel down there that does a lot of ministry in that area, in a lot of areas. They'll be on the beach sharing Christ and witnessing and going to different places and sharing their testimony. So great opportunity for our youth to go on a mission trip to Florida. And so be praying about that. And if you'd like to give towards that, we appreciate you doing that. And thank you for everyone that did donate things to help with that. So, and thank you for Chris Diaz that really was sort of handling all that setup out there. And appreciate Chris and all her work. And the youth for being back there and when they weren't eating, they were manning the no, just kidding you. So I was very conscious of the cheese biscuits and who was standing behind those. So, okay, let's look in our study this morning. Chapter 9 of the book of Joshua. If you don't have a Bible and need one, Luke's back there. Would love to give you a Bible in your hand. So we'll begin the 9th and 10th chapters. We've been sort of looking at our journey through the book of Joshua in light of spiritual warfare. And what we're seeing in this 9th and the 10th chapter is really the ultimate, it was a failure really of Joshua and the leadership of Israel, and they were deceived. It's a very interesting passage because we learn in this journey, as we're learning in our other chapters, you know, sometimes what we need to do or don't do. We learn sometimes from negative examples. We certainly see in the life of Josh in this ninth chapter, he had the wool pull over his eyes. I'm reminded of what Pilate said to Jesus one time. He said, "What is truth?" Well, what is truth? Well, Jesus said, "I'm the way, the truth. God is truth. God is light. In him is no darkness at all," the Bible says. But there's a lot of things out there so that nowadays people just really sort of make up their own truth and define what is real and not real. And, you know, we've talked about that a lot in our study, in the times in which we live. But I want to just point out, Jesus made a statement regarding the end of the age, and he said, "The time will come when there will be such false Christs and false prophets, they would deceive, even if possible, the very elect." And so when he's talking about that and saying those words, you think, man, the deception must be tremendously powerful in order to warning the, if possible. Of course, it's impossible to deceive the elect as they walk in the Spirit. If you walk in the Spirit, you're not going to be deceived. If you walk in the light as he is in the light, then that's the key. And so we'll look at that in some ways in our study of this ninth chapter. But I just want to challenge you and encourage you to not only look at this ninth and tenth chapter, we'll look at 2 Samuel a little bit too, but I want to encourage you this morning to be careful, because one of the main issues of our generation is, what is truth? What is right? What is wrong? Who is God? You know, do people have the right to just define their own reality? And that's what's happening. People just make stuff up. And so, you know, based upon how they feel. Well, there is truth. You know, I mean, there is right and wrong. And ultimately, one day, you know, unfortunately, when people die, they're going to realize that. But we're living in an age of deception. You can't even tell, you know, sometimes you can't even trust, you know, even you think maybe a solid source. And then you realize down the road, they weren't even telling you the truth. You know, they were biased. Everybody, in a way, is biased. You know, and so when you're hearing things or listening to things, you can be so easily deceived, or you can come to a conclusion that is wrong. There's only one way to make sure we're not deceived, and that is walk in the light. So we'll look at that this morning in our study of this ninth chapter. Look, if you will, and first of all, in verses 1 through 4. It says here in verse 1 through 4, "It came to pass when all the kings who were on this side of the Jordan, in the hills and in the lowland and in the coast, all the coasts of the great sea toward Lebanon, the Hittite, the Amorite, the Canaanite, the Perizzite, the Hivite, and the Jebusite, heard about it." That was, they destroyed not only Jericho, but they also took over Ai. Verse 2, "that they gathered together to fight with Joshua and Israel with one accord." Say, all these people, let's unite, and we will defend ourselves against this invading group of Jews that have come over here, whom we've heard are bent on destroying every one of us. Look in verse 3. But verse 3 says, "But the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai. They worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors." Let me just stop for a moment. In other words, as we look at this, we're thinking, all right, now, we're talking about spiritual warfare. We're talking about, the Bible says we don't wrestle with flesh and blood, principalities and powers. So in other words, as we look at this, we realize, okay, there are some individuals that will gather together and they will try to unite in sheer power and force to defend themselves against the truth or whatever it may be. In this case, the Jews. But there are others, like the people of Gibeon, who said, look, there's no way we're going to overpower these people. We've heard about them. We've heard of what happened in Egypt. We've heard about what happened in through the wilderness. We've heard about what happened in Jericho. You know, we've heard about Ai and it being destroyed. And so these individuals decided, rather than try to unite and overpower them, what we're going to do is we're going to try to deceive them. And so as we look at that, we begin to realize, okay, it's not just, you know, spiritual demonic power that we deal with. It's deception. I'm reminded in the Garden of Eden, when the serpent came into the Garden of Eden and deceived Eve, the Bible says. She was deceived. She was tricked. And maybe you've been in a situation in your life where you've been deceived. You thought one thing and all of a sudden you found out something different. You made some judgments or perceptions, whatever it may be, and all of a sudden they were completely wrong. You know, when a person is, especially religiously, when I say that, when you get involved in something that's not right, but you don't know it religiously, and then you realize how bad it is or whatever it may be, maybe it's way off track, it really does something to people. I mean, it can shake people to the foundation to the point where it's hard for them to even trust the Lord. It's hard for them to trust anybody. Now, that's bad in a way. But we have to be very careful. And I've just seen people so shaken up. They have lost all sight of the truth. And they're afraid. We don't need to be afraid. We need to have tremendous confidence. But our confidence has got to be in the Lord, not in ourselves. We'll see that as we go along in our study here. So this idea of deception is a very important point. I've given the example of the Antichrist. You know, he's going to come as a messenger or an answer of peace. He's going to deceive the nations. He's going to deceive Israel for 3.5 years. He's going to pretend to be something he's not. And I've shared that in the midpoint of the tribulation period, when the Antichrist goes into the temple, he will declare himself to be God. All of a sudden, the truth is going to come out in the open. And it's like, what? And I've shared before, I believe a lot of unbelievers will be completely taken aback by this fact that they have been duped, they've been deceived, they've been lied to. Or another way to say that is this: what do you think the goal of the devil is? The goal of Satan is to do all that he can to destroy God, to destroy God's work, and to take as many people into hell as he can. That's ultimately his goal. And so can you imagine the shock of individuals that have gone along with all this stuff because they've been deceived? And they've been tricked. They've been duped. And that's what I think in some ways this third verse tells us. It says, when the inhabitants of Gibeon heard what Joshua had done to Jericho and Ai, verse 4, they worked craftily and went and pretended to be ambassadors. They were just faking out. They lived in the land. They were an individual group of people that should have been destroyed. It's very interesting how this happened. Let me ask you to look at verse 15 real quick. So Joshua made peace with them and made a covenant with them. And he let them live. And the rulers of the congregation swore to them. They swore that they would enter into this covenant with them. I'm just showing you the depth of deception was absolutely astonishing in a way. And also, let me ask you to turn, if you will, to chapter 10 real quickly. Let me just give you the scenario of chapter 10. What happens is they make a covenant with the Gibeonites. Right after this, these other nations that we've talked about in verses 1 and 2, they realize that, look, man, we have, you know, decided we're going to try to wipe out these Jews. But the Gibeonites have made a covenant relationship with them. So all these other people said, we're going to attack and surround the Gibeonites and wipe them out. You know, they were betrayed by the Gibeonites. Instead of joining us and going and fight with Israel, these Gibeonites deceived Israel and entered into a covenant with them. So we're going to band together in chapter 10 and attack Gibeon and wipe it out. Well, what happens is they sent word to Joshua. We're being surrounded. We're being attacked. These other nations are attacking us because of our relationship with you. And Joshua was forced to go and defend and fight for Gibeon. In other words, what I want to point out to you is the short-term consequences of this commitment, this relationship, being deceived and entering into this covenant was absolutely devastating in a way, because not only are you delivering the Gibeonites from all these other people, but you're also allowing the Gibeonites, who worship false gods and false beliefs and all kind of wickedness, to remain. And God specifically said, you cannot do that. If you let them remain, they will influence you, they will affect you, they will take your heart away from me. That's why God gave the command, do not let them survive. So the very first thing they do is enter in a covenant with the people that God said to destroy. They're entering into a covenant with people that are God's enemy. And I'm just telling you, the level of deception is astonishing when you really get back and you think about what they did. Let me ask you to turn to 2 Samuel also in chapter 21. Go to your right, a few books, to 2 Samuel. Chapter 21. So we see in some ways in chapter 10 of Joshua the short-term consequences or the immediate consequences, but there are long-term consequences. And, you know, 450 years later, actually, is how long it was. Over in 2 Samuel chapter, where I'm at, 21. Look, if you will, in verses 1 through 6. Now, there was a famine in the days of David. So 450 years later, when David was reigning as king over Israel, for 3 years, year after year, there was a famine. And David inquired of the Lord. He said, man, this is a weird famine. This is unusual. To the point, I got to go and say, God, what's going on here? This is not normal. Look in verse 1, it says, and the Lord answered, it is because of Saul and his bloodthirsty house, because he killed who? The Gibeonites. In other words, you guys made an agreement. So in verse 2, so the king called the Gibeonites, spoke to them. Now the Gibeonites were not of the children of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites. The children of Israel had sworn to protect them. But Saul had sought to kill them in his zeal for the children of Israel and Judah. So in a way, God is honoring this covenant that they made with him, and by bringing a drought. Verse 3, therefore David said to the Gibeonites, what shall I do for you? And with what shall I make atonement, that you may bless the inheritance of the Lord? Can you imagine? Think about it in a way. It's like, we need your blessing. I mean, think about it. We need idol worshipers to bless us. I mean, it's just crazy when you think about it. Verse 4. And the Gibeonites said to him, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house. In other words, Saul got all zealous, started wiping out everybody, you know. Saul was, you know, off base in so many ways. But one of the things he did wrong was try to kill the Gibeonites, try to wipe them out. And they were in a covenant relationship. Even when in the 10th chapter of Joshua, when they go to fight, God helps Israel defeat the enemies of the Gibeonites. God's helping. In a way, when we join with that, when we're committed to that, when we're deceived by that, we're sort of bringing God on that side. It's sort of strange in a way, but that's what happens. So in verse 4, the Gibeonites said, we will have no silver or gold from Saul or from his house, nor shall you kill any man in Israel for us. So he said, what you say, that I'll do. So what do you want? And they answered the king, as for the man who consumed us and plotted against us that we should be destroyed from remaining in any of the territories of Israel, let 7 men of his descendants be delivered to us, and we will hang them before the Lord in Gibeah of Saul, whom the Lord chose. And the king said, I will give them. Here's my point. Here's what I'm showing you by that. By this ninth chapter of Joshua is key to show how not only are there immediate consequences for being deceived and entering into this covenant relationship with them having to go to defend Gibeah, but 450 years later, they're still suffering for it. They're still reaping. It's like you're dragging these people around with you in a way. You ever felt like sometimes you just sort of drag things around? It's like, man, I think about the sin that so easily besets us. We're to lay it aside. But there's times, you know, you can't just not drag it around. And you think to yourself, why did I ever do this? How did I ever get in this situation? Well, it goes back to, in this ninth chapter, the fact there's spiritual warfare. We learn that in Balaam and Baal. We realize that, you know, or Balak, that you can't overpower God's people with sheer spiritual power. The way you overcome God's people is to deceive them, to lie to them, to get them to compromise, to get them to give in the flesh. That's spiritual warfare. When you've done that, and that's what's going on in this passage, this lack of realization by the Gibeonites, we're not going to join forces with these other guys and try to overpower them. We're going to try to deceive them and lie to them and get them to enter into a relationship with us that's wrong, that God said don't do. And so what I'm saying to you is this. We are being tempted all the time by a lot of stuff. Every time, every week. Another way to say that is, what is advertising? Advertising is trying to get you to do something that sometimes you don't want to do. But they're persuading you how sweet it is. I have to admit, I did advertise the cheese biscuits a little bit. But I got them before you, you know. I'm just saying, it's sort of funny. What is advertising? Think about it. You advertise to get people to do something that oftentimes they really don't want to do. Or they can't afford it, but they can't turn down the deal. It's like, let me tell you what I'm going to do for you. If you act today. You know, so my point in all that is this is the advertise, this is deception. But let me just say this, what's going on in the ninth chapter is far more sinister than getting you to buy something you don't want. We're talking about spiritual deception. We're talking about demonic deception. We're talking about getting us into relationships or commitments or whatever it may be that is contrary to the will and heart of God. And that is, in a way, the heart of spiritual warfare. It's the heart of what the Bible says. Satan cannot overpower us, but he can deceive us. And I mentioned that verse that Paul said, we're not ignorant of his devices. We know how Satan works. How do we know that? Well, we read the 9th chapter of Joshua. We look at what Joshua did. We look at what these people did. We look at how they did it. We look at what Joshua did. We look at what he shouldn't have done. And we begin to glean, wow, you know, something we're being taught. God is showing us this horrible example, if you will, or a negative example of what happened to the nation of Israel in a way because they made this one little misstep. It's very serious in a way. So let me just ask you this question. How can a believer be deceived? How can you and I be deceived? Look, if you will, in this chat, go back to this 9th chapter of Joshua. And we're going to look at this. Look in verse 6, if you will. So in verse 5, he said, well, let me read verse 4. They worked craftily. They went and pretended to be ambassadors. They took old sacks on their donkeys, old wineskins torn and mended, old and patched sandals on their feet, old garments on themselves. All the bread of their provisions was dry and moldy. It wasn't fresh cheese biscuits, in other words. And they went to Joshua to the camp at Gilgal and said to him, to the men of Israel, we have come from a far country. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. Then the men of Israel said to the Hivites, perhaps you dwell among us. So how can we make a covenant with you? But they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you and where do you come from? And they said to him, from a very far country your servants have come because of the name of the Lord your God. We have heard of his fame and all that he did in Egypt, and all that he did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon, king of the Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who was at Ashtaroth. Therefore, our elders and all the inhabitants of our country spoke to us and said, hey, take provisions with you for the journey. Go to meet them and say to them, we are your servants. Now, therefore, make a covenant with us. This bread of ours we took hot from our provision from our houses on the day we departed to come to you. But now look, it's dry and moldy. And these wineskins which were filled were new, and see, they are torn. And these our garments and our sandals have become old because of the very long journey. Then the men of Israel took some of the provisions. Can you imagine that? Old bit, you know. And let me taste that old moldy bread, you know, anyway. But they did not ask counsel of the Lord. Look at that. They didn't ask. That's the key here. Verse 15, so Joshua made a peace with them and made a covenant with them to let them live, and the rulers of the congregation swore to them. So what's the first thing we see about how we can be deceived? First of all, by believing what you hear. We are easily deceived by believing what someone says. That's why Jesus said, he talked to us about doing that. You know, you'll know them by their fruit. You know, it's very important to realize the danger of all this. Jesus said, you know, many will come in my name saying that I'm the Christ and deceive many. They say these things. Not all that say, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does the will of my Father. But we listen to what people say. We take it on face value. We listen. Think about the bombardment that you are receiving every day from individual people or from the news or from TV or from friends or whatever, or some kind of, maybe the internet or Facebook, or there's all these people giving you, and they're speaking in different ways. Social media is just speaking, communicating. Whether it's with the ear or not, it's still communicating things. And we have a tendency to take things on face value. It's by what we're listening to that. And so Joshua started listening to what they said, and he started believing what they were saying because they were very obviously very persuasive. They probably had tears down their eyes. We've come such a long way. We're all dusty, you know. And we've come from a long, we've come to worship the Lord. We've come to bow down to God. Baloney or salami, whatever. But I'm saying to you, they had this idea that they've, you know, that it's this all deception. You know, we are so quick to accept what someone says to us. We're dependent on that. And so what happens? What's the fruit of that? Well, you have all these things rising up, speaking to us. That's the way you control people. That's the way you direct people. That's the way you influence people. That's the way you redesign people, if you will. That's how social engineering takes place. You begin to speak. You begin to talk. And you do it long enough and persuasive enough, and people will follow it. They believe it. And it's a key principle in the devil's way to get to us. So how was Joshua deceived? By listening. By weighing out what they were saying. Very, very dangerous. We have to be very careful. Secondly, by also believing what he saw. He was looking at the proof. What was the proof? Well, raggedy clothes and raggedy sandals and moldy bread. It appeared to be what they were saying. And Joshua not only is hearing this, but he's seeing that. So how does the devil deceive us? By not only saying things, but presenting to us with our eyes to see, convincing proof that whatever is being said is right or accurate. Right? Have you ever noticed when, I don't know if they advertise TV dinners anymore. I remember, you go into the store and you see a TV dinners and you see the picture on it. And you put that TV dinner in the oven, whatever, when it comes out. And it's like, mine doesn't look like that. You ever notice that? It's like, but of course you eat it anyway. But I can't remember the last time I had a TV dinner. Anyway, but I'm just saying to you, this is important that we are careful what we see. The Bible says, I've set no wicked things before my eyes. Job said in Psalms, I've made a covenant with my eyes. Why then shall I look at a maid? Think about the problems that particularly young girls, not just young girls, are having with body image. Why? Because they're seeing all this other stuff with perfect bodies. And it affects the mind. It affects the way a person looks at themselves or whatever it may be. And they have problems and struggles and difficulties. And we see all these, associated with that, or depression or suicide thoughts, because I never measure up to what these people are telling me I should. I'm telling you, it's very simple in a way, but extremely profound and very effective. I mean, the devil's ways of attacking us are the same he's always done. There's nothing new under the sun. That's why when you read these scriptures, when you go through Joshua, and if we're looking at it in light of spiritual warfare, we need to pay attention and say, all right, what did they do good? What did they do bad? How did this happen? Well, they listened to the wrong people and they looked at the wrong things. And the evidence was very convincing, obviously very convincing. Joshua's not some carnal, worldly, ungodly person. Joshua is a spiritual man who loves the Lord. I mean, we never get to a point. If we think we can get to a point in our spiritual growth where, okay, I've arrived, I'm mature enough not to be deceived, and we think somehow or another that we're beyond that, that's devastating to us. It's because that's when the devil comes. When we're totally convinced that we have enough discernment and enough wisdom to know right and wrong and truth. That's getting to our point in a minute. But I want you to also notice, if you will, down in verses 7 through 9. Second Corinthians chapter 10, verse 7 says this: do not look on things according to the outward appearance. Paul is saying that. Do you look on things? He's rebuking the church of Corinth. Do you look on things according to the outward appearance? Then he's saying, in effect, you got a problem. If you're making judgments by what you see, you are fair game to the devil. If that's how you decide what is right and wrong or what is truth based upon what you see or what you hear, you're going to have problems. Paul the Apostle in 2 Corinthians said, so it's no marvel that Satan himself comes as an angel of light. Satan himself, son of the morning, was the anointed cherub that covers. He was the anointed cherub. The cherubim are always associated with the glory of God. They're always around the glory of God. The cherubim are the anointed cherub that covers. What does it mean? Covers what? The cherubim cover the glory of God. They've got wings that cover God's glory. And that's why when they built the ark, which is where God would meet with Moses, they had the cherubim looking into the center of the ark with their wings stretched out. Satan, Lucifer, son of the morning, was the anointed cherub that covers. So it's no marvel that Satan comes as an angel of light. It's no marvel that he show up. You know, the word antichrist doesn't mean fake Christ. It means a pretend Christ. Or it doesn't mean a blatant devil coming with pitchfork and horns and a tail. He will come as Christ. He will come as the answer. He will come and deceive. He will pretend to be somebody he's not. And people don't do what? They will judge by what they hear. They'll judge by what they see. But thirdly, I want to point this out in verse 12 and 13. In verses 7 through 8, they ignore cautions. Look in verse 7 and 8. The men of Israel said to the Hivites, and that's the Gibeonites, because that's what tribe, the group they were from, perhaps you dwell among us. How can we make a covenant with you? In other words, why would you say that? It's interesting. Verse 8, they said to Joshua, we are your servants. And Joshua said to them, who are you? And where do you come from? Now, why would Joshua say that? He's got a check. He's got something that doesn't quite match up. Something doesn't seem right. Does that make sense? In other words, how are we deceived? Because we overlook sometimes cautions we have. We overlook that. I'm with my daughter yesterday or yesterday to look for a car. And we met with somebody and talked and all kind of stuff. And all of a sudden the lady says, well, you know, and we were just moving away. She said, well, let me let the sales manager come talk to you. I said, I don't want to hear him. We made her mind. They'll come and persuade you. You got to have this deal today. I'm just saying to you again, we have to in some way steel ourselves against this deceptive spirit that's out to deceive us. And we need to be very careful of any cautions. We'll hear that still small voice when we come to the crossroads saying, this is the way, walk in it. Remember when you turn to the left or right? That's the Holy Spirit. You know, Joshua had a caution. What if you're not around here? What if you don't live around here? Oh, but we don't. Oh, okay, in that case, as long as you say you don't, I'll just, you know, whatever, let's enter a covenant. Let me ask you another question about this study. Why enter a covenant? It's always, okay, you don't wipe them out, that's one thing, but entering into a covenant? Now explain that to me biblically. Explain that to me from the teaching of the Bible and how God views covenant, how God looks at that. Why yoke yourself? We're taught that in the New Testament where it said, don't man equally yoke together with unbelievers. What fellowship does life have with darkness and Christ with Belial? You know, I mean, he's just telling you, you know, don't go into inner covenant. Don't enter into some agreement or, you know, what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. So why enter into this kind of, why would Joshua do this? Why not just say, okay, we'll leave you alone. You know, we'll move on and get our business done. Oh, you're from around here. Well, we'll wipe you out. But see, the goal of the enemy was to get them in covenant. The enemy knew that if I can get these people into a covenant relationship, I got them. They're stuck. They're committed. That's a very important point. Now, let me just ask you a question, because I think there's two fundamental problems that we're seeing in this passage that are important that we understand. In other words, there's two foundations that enables Joshua to listen and to look and to overrule and override his cautions. Very important. First of all, how not to be deceived. How do we not be deceived? First of all, by learning not to trust my own judgment. I must come to a place I do not trust my own judgment. This is vital. I was talking to a brother about this last week. We have got to come to a place where I realize I'm just a human being. My understanding of a situation is only what I can see or hear. And that's not enough, especially when it comes to spiritual things. If you think that you're wise enough, if you think you're capable enough, if you think you are mature enough to make a right decision, you're very foolish. We have got to come to a place where we realize that my judgment and my discernment and my understanding is extremely limited. Because all I know is what I see and what I hear. We're talking about what in Joshua? Spiritual warfare. Things that we cannot see. Entities that we cannot get a grip of. Schemes and plans that the devil has. And we don't know those things. They're beyond the scenes. They're beyond our ability to comprehend in a way. We're living, just think about it. The Bible says the angels of the Lord encamp on those who love him.
We can't see angels, but the Bible says that. The Bible says we're two more gathered in our midst. Who's there? The Lord is here. I can't see him. Why? Because I'm limited to my physical body. And I may have a caution. The Holy Spirit may be prompting me in some ways. But if I start trusting in my own judgment, then I'm setting myself up. The Bible warns us about that. Here's what it says in Proverbs 3, verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. What does it mean? Don't lean on your own understanding. Don't trust your own discernment. Realize as a mature believer, I just can't make right decisions apart from God. I don't know the ins and outs. I don't know what this, let me just say this to you too. This is important. What seems to be a small decision can end up being huge. We don't know the consequences. We don't know all that. And then somehow if we think that we do or we can discern all this and we're mature enough, we're just setting ourselves up. That's why it says, lean not on your own understanding. Don't do that. And Joshua was leaning on what he heard, what he saw. He had elders around him. These were spiritual men. These were godly people. They were in relationship with God. And they were deceived. If they can be deceived, then certainly you and I can. Even though we have the Holy Spirit and have the Word, we have to be very careful because if we lean on understanding, we're in danger. Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, he makes this statement. Look what he says about his own judgment of himself. But with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. He says, in fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know nothing against myself. I can't point out things about myself that I say are wrong. Yet, I'm not justified by this. Just because I can't see something wrong with myself doesn't mean there's not blind spots. That's what he says. But he who judges me is who? The Lord. That's the key. Here's the key. Therefore, judge nothing before the time. Until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. God, Paul is saying, in effect, guys, as best I know, as best I can tell, I'm walking in the light. I can't constantly think of anything that I'll stand before God before and be reproved of. But that doesn't mean that I'm right. I don't even judge myself. There's only one that judges me. That's the Lord. Every way of man's right in his own eyes, the Bible says. But the Lord ponders the spirits. I mean, think about it in your own life. You're always right, right? Right? Oh, you definitely are always right. And your husband and your wife, they're always wrong. Well, they're not always wrong. And then when you finally come to the conclusion that she was right, you say, well, you know, yeah, you're right. It's hard, isn't it? Pride. But I'm saying that only in light of the fact that Paul is saying, I don't judge myself. We have to come to a place biblically. The foundation of my life is I simply cannot trust in my own judgment. And that brings us to the second point that I think this passage in the ninth chapter reveals. We have to strengthen our relationship with God. Or another way to say that is this. If Joshua and God were hanging out together and they're best friends and they're in constant fellowship, constant communion, constant, you know, whatever. We see Joshua and these guys coming to Joshua and he's standing there and he's in communion with God. He's talking to the Lord and these guys come and say, hey, Joshua, we're from a faraway country. Wouldn't you think the natural response would be to turn over to the Lord and say, what do you think, Lord? What am I saying? I'm saying spiritual deception is the key to be protected is be in right relationship with Christ. It's not enough just to come to church. This individual has to be my best friend. I've got to be in constant communication. Why? I'm presented with choices every day. Another way to say that is this. Can you afford to make a mistake? Can you afford to enter into some kind of a whatever it may be and be wrong? I mean, look, we have enough drama in our lives without entering into some dumb decision and going back and say, why did I do this? I mean, think about it. Because it's like, I can't afford that. I got enough drama. It's hard enough to follow Jesus as it is. You know, and I'm only saying that because what's happening here in this ninth chapter, we're seeing there's a really something missing in the relationship between Joshua and the Lord. If the enemy comes to my life and starts tempting me and say, I mean, if I'm in communion and fellowship, and I'm constantly saying, Lord, what do you think? How's that? Our eyes are on you. We're watching you about this. Or when these guys start coming up, you're looking at the Lord in our New Testament Jesus, and all of a sudden we're seeing the Lord's going, oh, okay, got that. Okay, these guys, what's going on here? They look like something that I'm looking at the Lord, I'm communicating with God, and all of a sudden I'm realizing the Lord's not happy about this. Or you could say to yourself, well, I'm mature enough to make my own decision. I'm wise enough. I've been around a long time. I know the Bible. Or this is just a small thing. These are just some guys, travelers. It's no big deal. Are you telling me I need to go, Lord, every decision I make? Yes. Are you telling me I need to be in close contact with God so that everything he's guiding and directing? Yes. Because one of the weaknesses we see in this chapter is Joshua is not asking God. It says that in that 14th verse. They did not ask counsel of the Lord. Why? Well, they didn't think they needed him. They leaned on their own understanding. They thought they discerned what was right and what was wrong, what was true and what was not true. They thought they had it all bottled up. And they were sort of beyond being deceived. They had come out of great victory. Let me just say this to you. One of the most dangerous times in our lives is when we have this amazing victory. God works and God does something spectacular. And we're up on the top of the mountain thinking, oh, man. That's one of the most dangerous times. Because we're confident in ourselves. We're confident in what God's, look what God has done. And that's a dangerous, it's like the least time you're expecting, the times you thought you're doing the, is when he'll try to sneak in there with a little leaven or a little decision or a little whatever it may be, and he'll try to get under the skin a little bit and just work his way in. But you have to let him do that. He can't do that by force. He's got to deceive you. And that's what's happening. I think this whole thing simply reveals something missing between Joshua and the Lord, his relationship. That's why it says again in Proverbs 3:5, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all of your ways, acknowledge him and he'll direct your paths. Let me just say this again. There's no possible way for any of God's people to be deceived if they're trusting the Lord with all their heart and they're not leaning on their own understanding. In all their ways, major and minor decisions, I'm trusting in the Lord. I'm asking for his guidance. I'm taking, here's the deal. It takes time, doesn't it? It's like, man, we're busy. We're on our way. We're on the road to these, whatever it may be. Do we have time to seek the Lord? Do we have time to, but here's the deal. It's a lot more effective in the use of my time by seeking the Lord and taking that time than it is dealing with the problem afterwards. You can waste a lot of time defending the Gibeonites. You can waste a lot of energy. You can waste a lot of spiritual fervor. You can waste a lot of money trying to recover or try to defend your decisions. And you feel pulled in. You feel like, well, I've invested this much. I got to keep pouring the money down the drain. And it just keeps adding up. And here, 450 years later, you're still pouring money down the drain. Spiritual warfare. What a lesson this is. It's so much easier to learn from Joshua and his mistakes than making them myself. Unfortunately, one of the main ways that you and I learn about all this is because we made those dumb decisions. You ever made a purchase and it's like, you walk away feeling sick? And then what I've done a couple of times in the year, I remember first when Don and I first got married, we had this person come to our house. I won't tell you about it because it's embarrassing. But we made a commitment to it, and I remember in Georgia, you got a law, 24 hours. I think it's 24 hours you can get out of any purchase. Let me ask you a question. Why would they even put that law in the books? Because they know. Because they've fallen prey to that. So they walked in the door. We felt sick. I told them, I'm not feeling good about this. She said, neither am I. We immediately got on the phone and said, we are out of here quick, So we didn't make the purchase. But anyway, I'm just saying that because, and then you learn from that. Here's the deal. I learned I'm never going to make any quick decision. If I'm being pressured because the deal is so amazing that I can't turn it down, or two for the price of one, you read the little commercials during the TV, and they'll talk about this thing they're advertising, and they say, but wait. But wait. Today, if you act, we'll give you twice as much. You think, hold it, now, there's got to be some gimmick to this that they can give you twice as much for the same price and still make a pretty good profit. Do you see my point? Spiritual warfare. It's going on all around us all the time. The devil comes as an angel of light. We have to walk in the Spirit. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to be in constant communication. Somehow or another, if we see in this ninth chapter two basic flaws. Number one, they trusted their own judgment. They trusted their own deception or perception and discernment, excuse me. But secondly, they also were not as close to the Lord as what they needed to be, because God certainly, if they had looked at him, he'd have said, no, this is not what I want. These guys are trying to pull the wool over your eyes. That's what God wants us to follow him. And all things don't appear the way they look. There's things behind the scene that only God knows. Only God sees. He knows the ultimate consequence. That's why we have to be careful. And that's what the devil tries to do in our life. Let's pray. Lord, this morning as we close our study here, I thank you for this chapter, these chapters 9 and 10 that show us just the how easy it is for a godly person to be persuaded by what they hear, what they see, and then to ignore some maybe gentle promptings about what if you're not from around here or where did you really come from? I want to pray that you would help us, number one, to listen more to you than to other people. I want to pray as we hear things, as we see things, that we would always go to you and say, Lord, what do you think? What's the real reality here? And we're getting truth not from the culture. We're not getting truth from the TV or from the news. We're getting truth from God. As God is speaking to us and God is warning us and God is challenging us and God is directing us. In that relationship, in that intimacy, in that connection with you, we are completely, absolutely safe because we walk in the truth. We walk in the light as you are in the light. And I just pray that we would recognize the deceptive nature of the devil and how he can't overpower us. He can't overcome us by sheer force and power. If we resist him, he'll run from us. But what he does, he comes sort of secretly. He comes behind some good friend or some individual that's going to come and be a friend to us. And maybe in a weak time, a time of need, put a hand on our back, say, let me help you. Or maybe even after a spiritual victory. I'm reminded of Elijah after the fire came down and burned them all. The next thing he knows, Jezebel's saying, I'm going to wipe you out. And Elijah loses his connection with God. He loses his fellowship with God. And so he runs to Horeb, the mountain of God, where the commandments were. And there God begins to speak to him. He was the wind and the fire and the flame. And God was not in all that. And then the still small voice. Josh, I'm not in the great miracle of the fire coming down and burning it all up. I'm not in the hoopla. I'm in the still small quiet voice that's in relationship with you, that wants to talk to you, communicate with you, fellowship with you, protect you, guide you. And ultimately what God said to Elijah was, who's Jezebel? You just go do this and do that and do this other. You can't be distracted by all this other stuff. And I think one of the devil's goals in spiritual warfare is to distract us. We don't want to go and have to defend the Gibeonites. We've got other things that God has told us to do. So I pray we would just glean from that and learn from that, not just this morning, but really ingrained that we can't trust what we see or what we hear. We have to go to the Word. We have to go to the Scriptures. The Scriptures is always the foundation. We always test everything by the Word and by the Holy Spirit as we pray and say, Father, we have to dedicate time. Time to seek the Lord, to get His heart, to know what His will is. And not just react. May we never get casual about decisions. May we never get sort of an easy type, well, we're just going to move ahead. This is a small thing. May we in all of our ways acknowledge you. In all of our ways acknowledge you. And you'll direct our paths. And I just pray that we would heed Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 there. And we would truly listen to you. And I thank you for that. I thank you for your faithfulness to us. Just turn and look to you and ask, what do you think, Dad? What do you think, Papa? What do you think, Father? What's your heart here for me, your son, your child? I don't know what to do. I don't know how to make a decision. I'm not sure if I'm making the right decision. I need you. to speak to me in such a way that I know that I know this is what God's saying to me. And it may be completely contrary to what I see or what I hear, but he will never lead us astray. I'm reminded of what David said in Psalms, your word is a lamp to my feet, it's a light to my path. And we thank you for the preciousness of your word and how it guides and directs us. Even in this passage, shows us one of the schemes, one of the ways the devil works is by deceiving. And we're living in a culture that is filled with deception. And we thank you for showing us this in Jesus' name.